for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I want to read tonight to you from John chapter 14, the first six verses. I reckon quite a lot of you could say these words off by heart. Very, very well-known verses from the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and some of you will definitely prefer the mansions on there. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, some people calling doubting Thomas, maybe skeptical Thomas, Thomas, who was very honest anyway, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many of you will have learned that verse in Sunday school or in a children's meeting or something. Very, very well-known verse and well-known passage. I sometimes think the way we read the Bible is a bit like coming into a room and joining in with a conversation that's already been happening. So you're just picking up what you're hearing now, but you haven't heard everything that's gone before and you've missed out on all of that. That's what I thought of when I was, you know, going through the I ams of Jesus, but when I was thinking on I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what I thought of. We've come into this conversation that Jesus is having. I've just read tonight from John 14, but this isn't just the start of the conversation. It's been going on much longer. John 14, 6, so familiar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wonderful verse. It's a verse I quote a lot in sermons. It's one of the key verses in the New Testament to help us to understand the gospel. Jesus is the only way to God. That is what makes the gospel message distinctive. This is a passage I read regularly. It's a passage I often read when I'm thinking about older people maybe who are reaching the end of life, and I read that passage over and I think about it and I pray it for them. But in preparation for this sermon this evening, I was reading just the wider context of John 14. Because when Jesus spoke these words, they weren't just a few random sentences that he was speaking. When Jesus spoke any words, they were connected, obviously, to what he was doing, to what was happening at that time. We sometimes break off his words and we focus on one verse. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we see them as isolated, out of the context of where they fit in. But the bigger story. So this evening, the theme tonight, I'm not going to go for I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm just picking I am the way tonight. But I want to set the scene for these words. You may remember, if you were here last week, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Immediately after he raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders called this meeting of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, to discuss the problem of Jesus. And at this meeting, they've been plotting many times, but at this meeting, they made a final decision that Jesus had to be destroyed. There were just too many Jews. And when Lazarus was raised, there was a lot of Jews put their faith in Jesus. They were worried about how it was spreading. This message was spreading. They said, we need to kill him once and for all. So they plotted to take his life. Because of that threat, Jesus moved into the desert and he was living in a sort of desert area with the disciples, withdrew from all the Jews. Because the death of Jesus was never going to be in the timing of the Jewish leaders. It was always going to be in the sovereign timing of God. The time of Passover was approaching. So many Jews, I mean, tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of Jews from surrounding towns, cities and villages were congregating in Jerusalem for the Passover to prepare for it. And the people were looking around and saying, I wonder, is Jesus coming? Now, Jesus was the talk of the town. He had just raised Lazarus and everybody was looking for him. Nothing on earth could have prevented Jesus from coming to Jerusalem for this Passover. Nothing. This was going to be Jesus' final time coming to Jerusalem. It was for this very time that Jesus Christ had come into the world, to come to Jerusalem and to die for our sins. But en route to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped by in Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the conversation? And they gave a dinner in Jesus' honor. I mean, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. There'd be probably quite a few people there. And Jesus' disciples. At this dinner, Mary took this pint. You know how much a pint is? It's quite a lot of liquid. A pint of pure nard. This most expensive perfume. And while he's just reclining there, she poured it on his feet. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. And the smell of this perfume is going throughout the room. I mean, it was an act of pure love, of absolute worship and devotion to Jesus, absolute passionate extravagance to Jesus. Judas Iscariot was there, one of the disciples, and he objected. He objected to such an extravagant act of worship because he said, should that not have been sold and the money given to the poor people? But the Bible tells us that the truth was his concern wasn't the poor. He was actually, as the treasurer, he had access to all the money bag of the disciples, but he was lining his own pocket. And that's why he didn't want Mary to use this perfume in that way, because he just saw it as an act of extravagance, criticizing him. That really struck me as an introduction, if you like, to this whole story, and Jesus saying, I am the way. I am the way. Mary, so extravagantly worshipping Jesus. Graham was just telling me this afternoon, he was watching a Ligonier conference from America of preachers, and and the southern hemisphere has now overtaken the northern hemisphere for the growth of churches, exploding churches in the southern hemisphere, Brazil and many, many other countries. Many of those churches that are exploding are Pentecostal. But traditionally, Pentecostal churches have been regarded as being rather weak in the Word of God. Not great preaching, a great emphasis on worship and emotionalism and all of that. I don't think it's a fair criticism, but the criticism's there nonetheless. But many of these emerging churches, just filled with life, filled with the Spirit, began to hear about some of these amazing Bible teachers based in America. For example, R.C. Sproul, an amazing Bible teacher. And they began to be fed this good Bible teaching, and they were putting it into their congregations. And they said, we love it. We love this emphasis on the Word of God. And we're happy to take that. But what we don't want your formalism in worship. We don't want the sort of deathliness that appears to us to be in your worship. We like our life. We want the solid Word of God, but we want the life of the Spirit in our worship. And I was thinking, because Graham was saying this afternoon, you know, whatever we do for the Lord, whatever, we should do it passionately. Whether it's preaching, whether it's praying, whether it's singing to the Lord, whether it's working in our workplace, whatever we are doing for the Lord has to be passionate. And that's what Mary did. She was pouring out a pint of mega expensive perfume. Why? Because her heart was passionate in worship. But Judas was there to criticize it. But I'll tell you something. Jesus prefers passion and extravagance in love every time. Then they had move on to the evening of the Passover meal. Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and he knew the time. The Bible says this. He knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And you can imagine, well, maybe we can't imagine, but the sorrow that was in his heart for what he knew he was going to experience. But he wasn't consumed by his own grief. Here's what it says in verses 3 and 4 of John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's an amazing line. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. If that was any earthly ruler, and it was said of them that God had put all things under their power, that they had been sent from God and they were returning to God, what would we expect them to do? To go out and make some big announcement to the world, to go out and give a big press conference, to do something incredible. Here's what Jesus did. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus then proceeded to go round and wash each one of the disciples' feet. They were sitting there, 12 disciples. Throughout the 3 years they've been with Jesus, there on many occasions, they were saying, who's going to be first? I want to sit at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom of God. They were always thinking status and position. Their Lord, their Master, the one who knew that the Father had put all things under his power, got up, took off his outer clothes, wrapped the towel around his waist, and went round and began to wash their feet. It was a humble task. This was the task of a servant. And yet Jesus was not too proud to take the role of a servant. Can you imagine when he got to Judas Iscariot? He knew Judas in what, 1 hour's time, 2 hours' time, was going to go out into the night and betray him. He knew that, betray him with a kiss. Jesus got down on his knees in front of Judas Iscariot and washed his feet. This wasn't just a last show of love to his disciples. Here's what Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Then after that, Judas went out to betray Jesus. And then Jesus gave them one final command on that night. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then we reach chapter 14, where we picked up on the conversation. I mean, it wasn't broken up into chapters in real life. Jesus was continuing to speak urgently and passionately to his disciples. And these couple of chapters, they represent the final hours of Jesus' life. His mind is totally focused on what is before him, the reason for his life on earth. And he's preparing his disciples. He's ready to go back to the Father, and he's imparting this important teaching to them. And he wants to strengthen them. He knows they're scared. He knows that in a few hours from now, they will be bereft, will be bewildered. And he wants to give them a message of reassurance. He said, I'm going to my Father's house. It has many rooms. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Don't you love that? Take that personally. I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. The disciples, they didn't know. They were thinking on this totally literal level. They couldn't get it. But they sensed this is an important occasion. This is a very sober occasion. They knew the plots of the Jews to kill Jesus. They themselves had to hide with Jesus. Jesus had been speaking about his burial. When Mary poured that perfume, Jesus said, she has done this. It was supposed to be for my burial. She's done it. He later said, showing the kind of death that he was going to die by being lifted up. If the Son is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. He had predicted betrayal. He had predicted denial. And now he's speaking about going to his Father's house. Thomas is like, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. Simple statement. What a powerful statement. I am the way. He was going to the Father. I am the way. Not a way. Not one upon many ways. We live in an absolutely pluralist society where many people, even now, some Christian people, well, vaguely, loosely use that term, are saying there are many ways to God. There's like a big mountain and there's many different paths up the mountain to God. That is totally against the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way. The only way. It's an unequivocal statement. People, again, they say against Christians, and they will increasingly say, you're narrow. We are. We are as narrow as Jesus Christ. He is the narrow door through which everyone has to enter. How could Jesus say that with such boldness and authority? Here's why. Because he was sent into the world by the Father. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. He was sent into the world by God. He kept the law in its entirety. He took our sins upon himself in their entirety. He paid our penalty in its entirety. He took the wrath of God for us in its entirety. By his death on the cross, and he opened up the door for us to come to God. I know in this world there are many gods, small g, many gods, but there is one true God, the Lord God Almighty. one true God, an only one. And because there is only one God and he is one, that is why there is only one way to come to him. And he himself has provided that way through his Son. Wonderful. Acts 4:12, you'll know this verse. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. What were the first Christians called? Do you know? From the book of Acts 9:2 onwards, they were called people of the way. That's what the first Christians were known as. They were people of the way. Because Jesus is the way. They believed Jesus was the way to God. We believe that. Are you on the way? As I've reread this statement, Jesus saying, I am the way. Within that bigger context that I've talked about tonight of what Jesus was saying and doing at this time, I mean, I'm sure all of us, we acknowledge that Jesus is the way. And I've trusted him. I've trusted him as the way to God. But here's the question for us. Are we living as people of the way? Are we living a life of love for Jesus? Like Mary, pouring out our most precious things in extravagant, passionate love and worship to the Lord. I don't know what your most precious things are. Maybe your time, your money, possessions, abilities. Are you pouring them out in extravagant worship to God? That's what it is to live in the way. Let us never be like Judas, who was very apt to criticize those who were pouring out extravagantly, but he was using it as a cover for the coldness of his own heart. Like Jesus, are we truly willing to take the position of a servant? Washing each other's feet. I don't mean literally, since I wouldn't be touching anybody's feet. Heather's the expert in that, and I just, because feet freak me out utterly and completely. So I just do it in a metaphorical kind of a way. But are we willing to serve? Are we waiting on somebody serving us? These things, you know, that are recorded here, and only John records in this way, the way that he does here, they're not just random events. They're important lessons and examples for us. That's what Jesus said. Surely pride is a curse. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But are we unwilling to take that low place when we don't consider others before ourselves? What about loving each other? There's nothing theoretical about loving each other. It strikes all of us, it strikes right at the heart. Our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our reactions, our words, it strikes. Do we truly love each other? Because that's what Jesus said. He said, by this, that's how people are going to know you're people of the way, you love each other. If all of us, I'm including myself in this, if all of us come on that screen, what we had said, thought, reacted, attitudes, if it was all on there about fellow believers in the past week, would we all be mortally ashamed? I reckon most of us would be mortally ashamed. But this is a command of Jesus. Love one another. This is how we show ourselves to live in the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And all of us Bible-believing Christians are like, yes, he is the only way to God. And we believe it. But it's broader than that. He said, I am the way, not just the way to the Father, but I am the way to live. People of the way, loving like Mary, serving like Jesus, loving each other, and outworking of what we say we believe. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for every lesson that you show us and that you showed the disciples, and on many occasions they didn't get it and they didn't understand. But I thank you, Lord, that your hand was there, Lord, and later your spirit came and you showed them the truth of it all, and it all fit it together. Lord, we confess tonight that we need your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. Because we are often so quick to say, oh yes, I believe that. I believe that. But sometimes, Lord, the reflection of our lives doesn't match what we say we believe. Forgive us, Lord, all of us. Lord, we want to live as people of the way. Lord, your absolute humility in washing those disciples' feet, mind-blowing. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this incoming week just to guard our thoughts, to guard our lips. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. To guard the attitudes of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would be like you and we would consider the interests of others before our own interests. We're filled with your love, and the people round about us would see how they love each other and that they'd be drawn to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, you have opened up the way, one mediator between God and man. Thank you that we can come and be accepted through your blood. Touch our hearts. Amen.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.